Please turn in your Bible to Psalm 88. Psalm 88, the title of this message is A Surprising Prayer. And this morning we are going to devote our attention to Psalm 88, a unique psalm, actually a psalm like no other psalm in the psalm. So as I read Psalm 88, see if you can discern why this psalm is unlike any other psalm in the Psalms. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. Psalm 88 is one of these psalms of lament, a psalm where we overhear the psalmist in prayer express his lament, express his anguish in the midst of suffering, express his anguish in the midst of suffering to God, and appeals to God for deliverance. We actually tend to think of the psalms as predominantly psalms of praise and hymns of praise. The most common form of psalm is the lament. However, Psalm 88 is not unique among the psalms because of the psalmist's lament or complaint to God, because there are many psalms that are similar in content and intent. This psalm is unique. Here's why. This psalm is unique because there is no resolution. There is no resolution to his anguish of soul in the midst of prolonged suffering at the conclusion of this psalm. The other psalms of lament, each and every other psalm of lament, eventually they conclude with some statement of hope that strengthens the author's heart by the end of the psalm, but not Psalm 88. This psalm does not end with an affirmation of hope. This psalm does not end with a declaration of hope. This is the only psalm that concludes without any expression of affirmation or hope, but instead, this psalm uniquely concludes with an expression of unrelieved suffering. This psalm actually begins in despair, and did you notice? It ends in darkness. Begins in despair, and it ends in darkness. In verse 18, the psalmist identifies darkness as his closest companion. His closest companion at the end of the psalm? Darkness. Not God. Darkness. Just try to imagine this morning if those who led us so effectively in singing chose Psalm 88. So imagine if up on the screen, Psalm 88. Would there not be an awkward moment as we came to the conclusion of Psalm 88 and all found ourselves singing? You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. End of song. Wouldn't that have been odd? Wouldn't that have felt awkward? Wouldn't you have wondered, why are we singing this psalm? Wouldn't you have thought, if you're unfamiliar with this psalm, there must be another verse to this psalm. There must be a refrain from this psalm we could return to that somehow references God and imparts hope. But there isn't. There isn't. This psalm begins with the psalmist in despair, and the psalm ends with the psalmist in darkness. So this psalm is unique because the soul of the psalmist is as troubled at the end of the psalm as it was at the outset of the psalm. There is no other psalm like Psalm 88 in the Psalter. It is the saddest prayer in the Psalms. It's actually a psalm we are tempted to avoid, probably one you don't have underlined in your Bible. It is a surprising prayer. But this prayer, this unique psalm, it has been inspired by God Himself. Inspired by God Himself. God inspired the psalmist to write this surprising prayer, and He has preserved this prayer in Scripture in order to serve us and in order to serve our souls this morning. James Montgomery Boyce wrote of this psalm, "It is good that we have a psalm like this." It is good that we have a psalm like this. Here's why. It reminds us that life is filled with trouble. It reminds us that life is filled with trouble, and then his final phrase, even for mature believers. This psalm reminds us that life is full of trouble, even for mature believers. Perhaps you need that reminder this morning. If not, you will, because to differing degrees, this psalm will become your experience at some point in your Christian life. So if not at present, at some point in your life, you will need Psalm 88. So let's consider this psalm this morning, this unique psalm, and the tone and content of this psalm, and how this psalm applies to our lives. Rather than work from an outline, let's just make our way through the psalmist's prayer. It begins with a cry in verses 1 and 2. Actually, the only truly hopeful line in the psalm is the opening line, "O Lord, God of my salvation." That's the only truly hopeful line. And I don't want to minimize the importance of this opening verse and the hope that is revealed in this opening verse. Though the psalmist is in despair, the psalmist does know that God is sovereign. He knows that God is sovereign. He knows that God is Savior. And therefore, regardless of the severity of suffering and the accompanying despair, the psalmist doesn't and cannot completely or utterly despair. But notice, the psalmist immediately transitions from his opening address to his continuous crying out to God day and night. I mean, this psalm is one continuing, unending, desperate cry. It begins in verse 1, continues in verse 9, where we read again, my eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Again, verse 13, but I, O Lord, cry to you in the morning. My prayer comes before you. By the way, you got to appreciate the psalmist. He is not presenting a carefully edited version of himself for us or to us in this psalm. This man is desperate. This man is desperate, and he is despairing. He is crying out. He is continuously crying out. He is continuously crying out in the midst of darkness and despair of soul. This guy's not concerned about appearances. He is crying out to God in the midst of his despair of soul. And by the way, he has been relentlessly crying out to God in the midst of his suffering, and it appears he has been suffering for many years. Note in verse 15, afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors, I am helpless. Now, the exact nature of his suffering is not revealed in the psalm. That's a gift to us. That's a gift to us. So the psalm, because the exact nature of his suffering isn't revealed to us, the psalm takes on a universal application. It serves all of us, regardless of the suffering you are presently experiencing or will eventually encounter. This psalm and this cry from the psalmist is relevant to you. So regardless of the nature of your suffering or the differing degrees of suffering that are represented in this room, this psalm is a gift from God to you. From his youth, he has been afflicted. From his youth, he has cried out to God, and from his youth, God appears to be unresponsive to his cry. His suffering has not subsided, and it appears to the psalmist that God is silent and indifferent to his suffering and to his cry. Second, the crisis, verses 3 through 9. This section describes the psalmist's soul and his circumstances in more detail. Notice, beginning in verse 3, how the darkness and the despair, they just intensify as the psalm progresses. So his soul is full of troubles in verse 3. He feels as if his life is confined to a pit with no hope, no relief of rescue. That takes place in verses 4 through 6. So this despair, this darkness, it's just intensifying. He has concluded that God is angry with him in verse 7. This is what it feels like to him. To him, it feels like God is angry with him. Verse 8, his friends have abandoned him, and God doesn't seem to respond to him. He is tempted to think hard thoughts about God. And it would appear from his self-description that he is approaching death. He perceives himself as actually dying under the wrath of God, dying alone, dying abandoned by his friends. This is what it feels like to him. This is what he is perceiving as he is pouring out his feelings to God. Questions then begin to emerge in verses 10 through 12. Hope in this life has disappeared for this man. Death is approaching. So he begins to question God. He says, in effect, to God, what benefit is there for me to die? Verses 10 through 12. If I die, I wouldn't be able to praise you. So there's a questioning of God taking place here. There's a question of God's sovereignty, his wisdom, his purpose, his love. And that is that not a temptation for all of us when we are in the midst of severe or prolonged suffering and our soul is full of troubles? This is when one's soul or life is full of troubles, one's mind is often full of why questions. Mind is filled with why questions, and the heart is tempted to doubt. We cry out, why, O Lord? Or how long, O Lord? And by the way, these can either be cries of understanding, or they can be an angry cry in response to one's circumstance. And I'm familiar with both cries. Lord, why does this illness remain? Why? We have exhausted all medical possibilities and options, and it just endures for year after year after year, and it wears my soul down, and I don't understand why. Lord, I've heard of others you've healed, and I am glad for them. But it leaves me perplexed. Why do I continue to suffer in this way? Lord, why don't you save my child? Can you help me understand this? Wasn't a flawless parent. Walked humbly, acknowledged my sin, sought to raise him or her faithfully, preached the gospel. Lord, grateful for this child who responded and is saved. But I don't understand. I don't understand why this child has rebelled. And I have cried out to you day and night. And I have done so for years. Are you listening? Do you care? Why? How long? Listen, what is your why this morning? Listen, all you have to do is live long enough and you'll have a why question. New Testament scholar Don Carson has written, all you have to do is live long enough and you will suffer. It's true. All you have to do is live long enough and you will suffer. There's no one here exempt from suffering. So all you have to do is live long enough and you will suffer. I would just add to that, all you have to do is live long enough and you will have a why question. You'll have an agonizing why question. What's your why question? It's probably whatever you've been thinking about while I've been making this point. An unresolved why question. You might not voice it, but you have it. And the struggle for this psalmist continues in verses 13 through 18. He continues to pray and cry out. If you study in detail verses 13 through 18, it's actually, this section just reviews all the previous themes that he's introduced. Derek Kidner, in his commentary on Proverbs, writes, looking back, this man can remember nothing but ill health and ill fortune. Looking Godward, he is terrified. And looking for human comfort, he can see no one. No one at all. And that's why the final word in this psalm is darkness. That's the final word. My companions have become darkness. Final word isn't light. Final word isn't hope. Final word isn't God. The final word is darkness. So, with the despair that characterizes this psalm, and with darkness as the final word of this psalm, what is the role of this psalm? What is the role of this psalm in Scripture? And what is the role of this psalm for our lives? First, this psalm is a gift from God. This psalm is a gift from God, and it is intended to serve us when we find ourselves in a similar condition as the psalmist. There are forms of suffering that go unrelieved in this life. There are. There are forms of suffering that go unrelieved in this life. There are tears that only Jesus can and will wipe away on the last day. And this psalm really testifies to the possibility of unrelieved suffering. Certainly the possibility of prolonged suffering. And listen, this psalm affirms this experience for the Christian. It's affirming this experience for the Christian. A genuine Christian does experience this form of prolonged, unrelieved suffering. A mature Christian can and does experience some form of prolonged and unrelieved suffering. The psalmist is a mature believer. You're aware of that, right? This is a mature believer. Okay? This guy is a songwriter. He's one of the sons of Korah. This song went beyond platinum to Bible, okay? That's how. I mean, this is the ultimate, divinely inspired part of God's Word. And he's mature, okay? So if you're wondering, this experience of Psalm 88, this wouldn't be the effect of neglecting the spiritual disciplines. So it's not that he's been neglecting to study the Bible and pray over a period of time. And there's no pattern of secret sin in his life. It's not as if there's secret sin, he hasn't confessed, he hasn't forsaken sin, therefore this experience of darkness is explained by the presence of secret sin and the absence of repentance from secret sin. No, that's not true of this guy. This is song leader, songwriter. He's mature. And this psalm is affirming this experience and making a loud statement to us. This is not strange and foreign for the mature Christian. And this psalm reveals the effect of prolonged suffering when it just seems that God is not only silent, but it can feel or appear as if he is indifferent to your suffering. When in the midst of praying, when you open your eyes, all you can still see is darkness. Just say something. If that's the condition of your soul this morning, if you can identify with this psalm, if your life is full of troubles, if you know the experience of prolonged or unrelieved suffering, this psalm should comfort you this morning. It should comfort you. It should be of great comfort to your soul that this godly, mature leader experienced exactly what you have been enduring. That should be a comfort to you. If you find yourself in this condition, as described in this psalm, a life filled with despair, a psalm that concludes with darkness, this psalm is a gift to you, because if you find yourself in this condition, this psalm is saying to you, you are not alone. And this psalm is saying to you, most importantly, your experience of suffering and darkness is not a sign of God's disapproval. This psalm is a gift from God for those who are experiencing prolonged suffering, whose soul and life are full of troubles. If you are more aware of the absence of God than you are the nearness of God, I want to encourage you, draw close to this psalm and this psalmist. So this psalm is a gift from God. It's intended to serve us when we find ourselves in a similar condition as the psalmist. Second, this psalm equips us to care for others who find themselves in this condition of soul and circumstance. If this experience is foreign to you, and given the number of young people in this church, and oh, how wonderful it is to look around at all three services and see the next generation represented here, as well as the children that are present here. I mean, this is just a rich church in so many ways. But if you are young, you might not have lived long enough to suffer. This psalm might be foreign to you. And if that experience is foreign to you, well, then this psalm can help you to identify and care for and pray for those who are suffering in this way. Listen, this psalm will teach you how to be compassionate toward others and patient with them. That's what this psalm will do for us. This psalm will teach you to weep with those who weep. You know what this psalm will do? This psalm will teach you to weep with somebody before you exhort them. That's what this psalm. Now, please don't misunderstand. It is imperative that we exhort one another with and from God's word. That's not an option. Ultimately, that's the most effective way I can serve anyone, is to draw their attention to the clear teaching of God's word in relation to his character, in relation to his gracious and wise commands. I'm not in any way minimizing the importance of that. But from God's word, we are informed that we are to weep with those who weep. So I am actually serving someone most effectively when I identify with them and mourn with them and feel sadness with them and draw them out in detail and do so unhurriedly without interrupting them and prematurely exhorting them so that they will be happy. Understandable. We want everybody to be happy. At times, though, we want people to be happy because we're just annoyed that they aren't. We're happy. If I'm happy, I want you to be happy. You're not happy? That's annoying. I want you to be happy too. And listen, it is possible to say it's totally true. All things work together for good. Quote Romans 8:28 to somebody. It's possible to do that without having compassion for them or patience with them when they find themselves buried in Psalm 88. So this actually helps us. It gives us kind of pastoral wisdom and skill we need in caring for those who find themselves singing this psalm. Because there are those actually here today who, if this psalm was sung, would find it a great comfort. That's me! That's me. I'm not happy like everybody else in this place seems to be. I'm like this guy. My soul is full of troubles. And it's prolonged, and it's unrelieved, and it feels like wrath. And I know I'm here, but I feel alone. So this psalm, if you're unfamiliar with this experience, will help inform you of this experience so that when you're with somebody who's enduring this experience, you're compassionate toward them and you don't prematurely exhort them. Listen, it is easiest to receive the command of God to count it all joy when one experiences trials of many kind from somebody who's got tears in their eyes, because they identify with you in your suffering. And so this psalm is a gift to us in that form, because a heart that's familiar with the experience of Psalm 88, I think, is most effective in exhorting someone who is suffering to count it all joy when they meet trials of many kind. Third, this psalm teaches us the nature of genuine faith. This is, behold, genuine faith. This guy has true faith. This guy has true faith, because true faith trusts God, and true faith clings to God even when God appears to be silent and his activity is hidden from our perception. That's true faith. This guy has true faith. This is not, he's not immature. He's mature. Because faith is most authentic when faith holds on to God in one's darkest moments. That's when faith is most authentic. And this guy is a compelling demonstration of true faith. At the conclusion of this prayer, he's still in the pit. He's still in the pit. At the conclusion of this prayer, his prayer is still unanswered, but he perseveres. He continues to pray. He continues to trust. This is true faith. This is tough faith. Because he continues to cry out to God as his only hope, even when he can perceive nothing but darkness. By the way, that's how his faith is so evident. It's evident by his continual crying out to God. So verses 1 and 2, verses 9, 13, that's an evidence of faith. This man is continuing to cry out to God. Though he is still in the dark, though he is still in the pit, he continues to cry out to God, and that is genuine faith. ESV Study Bible says that the faith of this psalm cannot be separated from the faith expressed in the rest of the book, and it helps its singers to see, listen, that faith can be real even when it cannot arrive at strong hope after prayer. Oh, that's powerful. I'll serve your soul. Faith can be real. Listen, faith can be real even when it cannot arrive at strong hope after prayer. This guy's faith is not rooted in a detailed understanding of the purpose of his suffering. He doesn't understand it. He does not understand the purpose of this pit. Now, there is a divine purpose for the pit, but it wasn't obvious to this guy. It was not immediately obvious to the purpose of God for this pit. And it might never have become clear to him. Now, listen, it's obvious to us. It's obvious to us, is it not? Derek Kidner writes, the author's name allows us with hindsight to see that his rejection was only apparent. His existence was no mistake. There was a divine plan bigger than he knew, and a place in it reserved most carefully for him. Burdened and despondent as he was, his existence was far from pointless. If it was a living death, in God's hands, it was to bear much fruit. Oh, yes, it was. Look, there was a divine plan going down that was bigger than this guy knew. God has a purpose for his pit, and this pit was going to bear much fruit, and he had no idea what fruit his experience would bear in the lives of countless individuals down through history. I mean, imagine if this guy could be here today. Seated among us today, hearing me read from Psalm 88 and draw fresh strength and hope for our hearts in the midst of our enduring struggles. Imagine what that would do for this guy's soul if he could realize by his presence today that his experience, what he endured, what he recorded, what we are reading and receiving from today would make all the difference in our lives today. On that day, he couldn't understand the purpose of his pit. And normally, we don't understand in any depth and detail the purpose of our pit. But listen, there is a divine purpose. And like the author, even if it's a living death, even if you are burdened and despondent, it is not pointless. There is no pointless pits in the purpose of God for his people. In God's hand, it bears much fruit. It might be perplexing. It often is perplexing. Listen, if you're gonna, as a Christian, grow comfortable with mystery. The older I get, the more often I find myself saying in response to questions, I don't know. If you followed me around, you might think, wow, this pastoral thing, that's a good gig. Doesn't sound like you have to know much from... He's just always saying, I don't know. Yeah, I say, I don't know more than ever. I'm so grateful that Paul references himself as perplexed. There are so many ways today where I find myself perplexed. And I have this impulse, I think it's a proud impulse, to lean to my own understanding. So my own understanding is just always active. And so particularly when I find myself in a pit, particularly when there's prolonged suffering, particularly when there's unrelieved suffering, my mind is so active with why questions, why this is happening, assuming that if you can just figure out why, there's relief in figuring out why. And so often, I don't know. This is perplexing. This is painful. If I survey the landscape of my life, all I'm aware of is loss. It seems pointless. The psalmist, by his example, in effect, informs us, it's never pointless. You might be perplexed, but it's never pointless. Never. Pits of darkness, prolonged suffering, unrelieved suffering, when rightly responded to by trust in God. They are not pointless. There is a purpose to every pit, even if that purpose isn't immediately obvious to us. There are just times when Charles Spurgeon's counsel is so helpful, particularly when you find yourself in darkness and a pit of prolonged suffering. When you cannot trace his hand, you must learn to trust his heart. Too often my trust is rooted in my ability to trace. So if I can just trace and say, oh, yeah, I get this. Oh, no, here's why this is happening, and this is happening because of this. And, well, if this didn't happen, then this wouldn't happen. And what am I finding my trust in? Well, my ability to comprehend. I tell you, you will find yourself as a mature Christian in darkness at times. You will be perplexed, and it appears pointless, and you can't trace God's hand, but you can trust his heart. And I think that's the greatest challenge to our faith in the pit, is when God doesn't provide an explanation for the pit, nor does he appear to rescue us from the pit. Here's the good news, though. God says, I'm giving you a song to sing in the pit. Psalm 88 is for you. Find yourself in a pit? Psalm 88 is a song for you to sing in the pit of darkness, so that you, like the psalmist, will persevere, so that true faith will be strengthened and expressed in the midst of darkness, because our faith is most authentic when it clings to God in our darkest moment. And we can say with Paul, perplexed, but not driven to despair. True faith clings to God even when his activity is hidden. John Piper serves us in this regard when he wrote, God is at work in the worst of times. He is at work doing 1,000 things no one can see but him. Oh, my, my. Brothers and sisters, do you find yourself in what you would describe as the worst of times? Receive assurance, not just from this psalm, from the entirety of Scripture. God is at work in your worst of times. He is at work doing, listen, 1,000 things no one can see but him. I love that. It gives hope to my heart. I must admit, numerous times I've prayed to God, could I just see a few? Okay? If you're doing 1,000, give me 3 to 5. That would work well. But at times you'll be in that pit, and after you devote yourself even to an extended time of Bible reading and prayer, you will emerge from that, and there won't be necessarily fresh hope. And when you open your eyes, you still won't be able to see your hand right in front of your face. But here's what you can know. God is at work in the worst of times. He's at work doing 1,000 things no one can see but him. Scripture was written to give us encouragement and hope that, listen, I love this, that all the perplexing turns in our lives are going somewhere good. Oh, man, how can this possibly be going somewhere good? And then John just writes, they do not lead off a cliff. Oh. In all the setbacks of our lives, God is plotting for our joy. Oh, listen, fellow pit dweller, if you are familiar with this darkness and prolonged suffering and unrelieved suffering, God is at work doing 1,000 things no one can see but him. And God is plotting for your joy. And this psalm serves us in that regard, this psalm teaches us the nature of true faith. Finally, this psalm directs our attention. This psalm, in effect, just reminds us of where we find our ultimate comfort and assurance in the midst of darkness. This psalm ends in darkness. The last word of this psalm is darkness. This psalm ends in darkness. Good news, the Bible does not end in darkness. Darkness is not the last word in the life of the Christian. The darkness of Psalm 88 is not the ultimate darkness. This psalm does capture a particular darkness, but this psalm does not capture the darkest moment in all of history. Instead, actually, it points us to the darkest moment in all of history. The darkest moment is not captured by this psalm, for the darkest moment wasn't experienced by the psalmist. The darkest moment was experienced by the Savior. Darkness does not have the last word for the Christian because Jesus Christ entered into the darkness of the psalmist. He entered into our darkness through the mystery of the incarnation, and through his death on the cross, he himself took the darkness of our sin and God's wrath for sinners like you and me. Listen, the Savior experienced hours of darkness much more severe than the psalmist. The psalmist had this perception. He had this perception that God was silent, that God was indifferent, that God was distant. He had this perception. He was voicing his feelings, but his perceptions about God and in relation to God and his purpose, they weren't accurate. No, the Savior did experience darkness, a darkness much more severe than the psalmist, when he became our sin-bearing, wrath-absorbing substitute. So the darkest moment isn't captured by this psalm, but this psalm does point to the darkest moment in all of history. This psalm draws our attention away from this psalm, ultimately, to that moment on the cross when darkness covered the earth for 3 hours, when the Savior became the object of the righteous and furious wrath of God on our behalf and in our place. The Savior did not protest. He neither resisted nor protested when he was betrayed, when he was arrested, when he was falsely accused, when he was unjustly convicted, when he was beaten, when he was spit upon, when a crown of thorns was pressed into his skull, and he did not resist or protest when he was crucified. But at the ninth hour, after enduring hours of unimaginable darkness, when he was made sin with our sin and experienced the wrath of God against our sin, he can no longer remain silent. And so in the midst of this horror and great darkness, he cries out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? That darkness was like no other darkness. R.C. Sproul writes, it represents the most agonizing protest ever uttered on this planet. It burst forth in the moment of unparalleled pain. His scream was the scream of the damned for us. He became, over those hours, the object of the righteous judgment of God against sin that God had patiently stored up since the sin of Adam. And he entered into that darkness, and he took that darkness on our behalf. He endured the darkest moment on our behalf. He experienced wrath so that sinners like you and I might experience grace. He was genuinely forsaken. The psalmist perceived he was forsaken. He was not forsaken. Without severing the mystery of the unity of the Trinity, Jesus was forsaken. And he was forsaken so that we might be forgiven. He experienced hellish torment so that we might know one day heavenly delights. He cried out, my God,
Why have you forsaken me? So that you and I might sing, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. He was forsaken by the Father so that we might never be forsaken by the Father. He endured this darkness so that the last word over our lives wouldn't be darkness. And by the way, this assurance makes all the difference in the midst of our own darkest moments. So when you find yourself in a pit of darkness, if this morning you find yourself in a pit of darkness, aware only of darkness, when your cries to God seem to be met only by silence from God, when your suffering is prolonged and your discouragement is pronounced, we have the cross to comfort our souls in the midst of our darkness. Listen, I can't comfort you this morning with explanations for your darkest moments. But I can direct your attention to this singular dark moment when he entered into the darkest moment on your behalf so that you would never have to endure this darkness. I can draw your attention to that. For the Christian, darkness does not have the last word. The experience of the Christian is actually described in John 1. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let's pray. Oh Lord, given the size of this congregation, I have no doubt that there are weary souls seated before me who can identify with the psalmist. Their souls are full of troubles, and these troubles are not temporary troubles. They are prolonged forms of suffering. They are unrelieved forms of suffering. They are perplexing forms of suffering, and to them, you seem silent and indifferent. And Lord, how kind of you to give us Psalm 88. So I pray that this man's experience and this unique psalm would be a surprising encouragement to all who are enduring prolonged suffering and feel that they are more aware of darkness than they are your nearness and presence. I pray that they would be freshly aware that you actually have given them the gift of faith, and that their crying out to you and continuous crying out to you and clinging to you is an evidence of genuine faith, true faith, tough faith manifested in their lives. And I pray, Lord, that they would be freshly encouraged today that every pit of darkness we find ourselves in as we are pursuing you, not pits because of our own making, because of sin, no, darkness that you have brought into our lives for the purpose of growing in our knowledge of you and maturity, I pray that everyone weary would now have just fresh hope that you are at work, and that even though we can't perceive how you're at work, and even though we're perplexed, we can look up this afternoon and say, my God is at work. And my assurance doesn't come from perceiving how he's at work, but just from acknowledging he is at work. And one day, this perplexity at all this pain will subside as I behold him and discover that he had a great purpose for my pit, and there was no pit that was pointless. So bring fresh strength to each and every soul today, I pray, Father, by your grace and because of the cross and for your glory, in Jesus' name I thank you. Amen.